Thank you, Father, for Jesus, our hope. We thank you that in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate us from your love. We ask, Father, that you would convince us utterly of that, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. In the midst of a world full of suffering, suffering for sin, suffering for the sins of others, or suffering for Christ and his glory and redemption of sinners, may we have confidence, Lord. May we have certitude. May we rest in and valiantly march to war in the knowledge that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We pray it in his mighty name. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. We'll continue where we left off last time. The title of this little series we started last week is Strange Christianity. Strange Christianity. And indeed, our Christianity should be strange in the earth. Now, not strange in the charismania sense, not strange in the sense that we just act strange according to our own will, but strange in that our faith overcomes the challenges of this world. Let's read together in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Back to verse 12, the first point and the only point of last week, strange fire, strange fire. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. This is not a point regarding charismania and the abuses of the Holy Spirit and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. It is an exhortation that we would rightly understand hardship, that we would rightly understand suffering, that we would rightly understand fiery trials. Now, frankly, most of the church has never experienced anything remotely close to a fiery trial, because most of the church, in our era at least, and probably in most eras of church history, have not been in the fight. They have not labored for the glory of God and the redemption of sinners. It is those Christians who are laboring for the glory of God and the redemption of sinners that will suffer the fiery trial. The early church, newborn, was zealous for the glory of God and the redemption of sinners, and marching as to war to that end. But you see, even at the tail end of the recorded history in Scripture of the early church, their zeal for the gospel is already fading. They are comfortable because the church is established, the church is surviving, and in that comfort, they begin to adopt a position of just that, survivor, rather than conqueror, rather than warrior, rather than soldier. for the gospel of Jesus Christ, marching to war with the banner of Christ going before. And so you see that in the first generation of Christians. That is the tendency. And then the Lord raises up another generation of Christians that say, you know, this gospel thing, this great commission, seems like we should do something with it. And there is revival, and there are missions, and there are evangelists, and the world to some level is turned upside down again with that new generation, and then they get comfortable, and they become survivors again, more than conquerors, more than soldiers of the cross, marching as to war, with the banner of Christ going before. And then apostasy begins to slip in, false teaching, and then a new generation rises up and says, wow, this gospel thing is pretty glorious. Maybe we should do something with it. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What are we doing about that? And they go, therefore, and to some extent they turn the world upside down. They fill their Jerusalems with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church is revived. And they're zealous for the glory of God, the redemption of sinners, and they're zealous for true and right doctrine. And then that generation grows old, and the next generation comes in, and they're not quite as zealous for the glory of God and the redemption of sinners. They're not quite as zealous for the purity of the faith. And then a third generation comes behind that, and they're even less zealous for the glory of God and the redemption of sinners. And apostasy begins to take root, departing from the faith once for all committed to the saints. And then the Lord raises up a new generation who discover again the law hidden in the wall like Josiah. And there's revival in the land. And they glory in Yahweh, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They glory in the gospel. And they obey. They read the Bible and they say that the command is clear. Go, therefore. The command is clear. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. The command is clear. How would they hear without a preacher? And how would they preach unless they are sent? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. What are we doing with this great gospel? And they go, therefore. And they raise up institutions that train men to go, therefore, like Moody Bible Institute so many years ago. And you, to be a student at Moody, you had to go, therefore. You had to hit the streets with the gospel of Jesus Christ to be a student at Moody Bible Institute. So many institutions start as a revival, Christian institutions, start as a revival centered around the purity of the faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then in time they begin to slip away one doctrine at a time until they lose the gospel itself and they are totally apostate. That is the history of America's most famous universities. Tragic history. Glorious in the beginning, tragic in the end. And so praise God, that's how it works. That's how providence works. You see it in the history of Israel, and you see it in the history of the church. And here we are in our generation running our lap. And the question is how will we run? How will we then live? Will we be part of the problem, part of the apostasy to some level? Will we just try to get by? Will we just try to survive, try to be neutral? If you're just trying to survive, you're not obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're just trying to survive, or worse, get your best life now, you're not obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. That you will not experience victorious Christian living, and you will not hear, well done, good and faithful servant, you survived. You maintained the good opinion of your fellow man who hated me. They never hated you for me because you never represented me clearly enough, strongly enough for them to hate you on my behalf. You're not going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, for that. So I've posed the question many times over, but last Lord's Day as well. Choose this day that for which you will suffer. Will you suffer for your own sin? Will you suffer for the sins of others? Or will you suffer for Christ? Now, to some level, you're always going to suffer for your own sin. To some level, you're always going to suffer for the sins of others. There's no escaping suffering. But the purest form, the most glorious form of suffering, the fiery trial spoken of here that we're not to think strange, is suffering for Christ, for His glory in the redemption of sinners, for His law, for His gospel, for His word, for His testimony. Will you ever be exiled to the island of Patmos? Exiled from your friends, exiled from your family, exiled in the break room at work? Will you ever risk being exiled? And praise God, I know many, if not all of you, to some level or another, have risked and or been exiled. But we always, always tend toward safety. We tend toward comfort. We tend toward survival because we tend toward self-love. And we tend to live in the here and now and not with eyes fixed upon eternity and well done, good and faithful servant, or saved as through fire, all of our life's works burned up because they were for naught. And so strange fire, suffering, what will we suffer for? And should we suffer for Christ, will we think it a strange fire? Will we think somehow this is outside of the will of God? We will only think that if we have not read the Scriptures. Those who follow the Lord, those who obey the Lord, suffer in His service to some level or another. As we find in the testimony of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If we have somehow avoided suffering persecution for the cause of Christ, for the law of Christ, for the gospel of Christ, for the word of Christ, are we living godly? All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Or as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. See, we should not be surprised, because it's been granted to us not only to believe, meaning salvation, but to suffer for His sake. There were Marines around me in the Marine Corps who thought it unjust that they would suffer, who thought they had gotten a raw deal, that they were experiencing hardships. And at times I would rebuke them outright and say, what did you think you were signing up for? It's kind of like signing up for a marathon and, you know, at the 6 mile saying, this is way too long. My legs hurt. My feet hurt. And it's taking too much time. There are other important things I'd like to be doing. Well, you signed up for a marathon. Did you not know what you signed up for? 26.2. Did you not see the bumper stickers? The .2 matters after 26 miles. Why are you shocked? Now, unfortunately, some Christians are shocked because they were sold a Christianity that is not in the Bible. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, the old tract that became so popular. But that message, whether it's in that tract or otherwise, is a very popular message. Or as Joel Osteen has termed it, your best life now. That's the Christianity he's selling. Come to Jesus, get your best life now. And that is a colossal lie. The Bible says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Bible says, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And so whether it's that very popular tract or the very popular, some call him America's preacher, Joel Osteen, and his most popular message, every day a Friday, come to Jesus, and every day's a Friday, every day's payday, every day's party day. Thus, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Come to Jesus and get eternal life. Come to Jesus and have hell shut to you. Come to Jesus, have heaven open to you. Come to Jesus and receive the eternal treasure of God, God's own Son, as your Lord, your Savior, and your friend. He calls you friend. And you'll abide under God's love forever. Come to Jesus and get your best life later, forever and ever and ever and ever. And serve Him to the point of sweat and blood and sleeplessness and suffering and the hatred and the spit and the blows of your fellow man. Until that time He calls you home. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. You know what I think is strange? I think it's strange that I'm standing before you today. I think it's strange that I made it home alive. After preaching the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ with the loudest amplifier we can carry on Hollywood Boulevard, I think that's strange. And when I go, I'm conscious of the fact that it will be strange if I make it back. It'll be strange if we don't get arrested by a government that is set against God. It's going to be strange if we don't get beaten by our neighbors who hate God and hate His law and they hate His gospel. And so, praise God, I think it's strange that I didn't suffer a fiery trial. And when I suffer a fiery trial, by God's grace, I will understand that this is part of His plan for His glory, and that I, as so many others before me and presently, are proving with our actions, we're proving that this treasure, the treasure of heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the redemption of sinners, the mission of Jesus Christ, it's worth my sweat and my blood and my toil and my breath and my life. It's worth it. And I'd like to die an old man with lots of great-grandkids around, pointing them to heaven. I have no martyr complex. That is not my goal. But my goal is to be faithful and let the Lord decide the means and hour of my suffering and or departure from this world, and to be unencumbered with concern for that as much as possible. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Secondly, strange joy. So strange fire, strange joy. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, when a man tried to spit on me yesterday, I confess I did not rejoice. It's insulting and disgusting. And it bugged me that his buddies thought it was really cool. Yeah, good job. Good job. But what does the Word of God say? But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. They spit on the King of Glory. Am I too good to be spit upon? They insulted Him with the worst insults they could think up. He's Beelzebub. He's the devil. Am I too good to be insulted? They beat Him without mercy, mocked Him without mercy, dressed Him up as a puppet king with a puppet scepter and a crown of thorns. The King of Kings, the King of Glory, the King of the cosmos was treated in this way. Am I too good to be spit on? But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When His glory is revealed, when you stand before Him, when you're individually caught up to meet him in all his glory, or when he comes again and all the world sees him, the valiant, resurrected, King of kings, Lord of lords, the Lamb, looking as if he had been slain. Strange joy. It's a strange joy. And praise God, by his grace, the vast majority of times I do find some level of strange joy. There are people who were angry at various times, cursed, gave us hand signals to let us know they had heard. And I take joy in that, mostly because they heard. They heard the truth sufficiently to be convicted, enough to respond in opposition. Now, I'd far rather they repent, but if they oppose it, they heard it. And they may yet, by God's grace, repent. And I care not, by the grace of God, I care not what they think of me. I care for their soul far more than I care for their opinion of who I am or what my motives are. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And that's what you need to view it. If you get spit upon, if you get maligned, if you get hated, if you get hit, if you get killed, you won't have much time to contemplate it. Your mind will soon be renewed, and you'll think rightly about it all. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. You are partaking of Christ's sufferings. That's a cause for joy. It's a cause for sorrow to avoid Christ's sufferings, to miss out on Christ's sufferings, to miss out on Ephesians 2:10, the righteous works that he prepared beforehand for you to walk therein, to miss out on the Great Commission mission, to miss out on well done, good and faithful doulos, because you so desperately wanted to miss out on sufferings. And you worked hard to do it. You adopted the secret agent Christian status in the world to one level or another, instead of entering into the fray, instead of running toward the battle. Men, run toward the battle. Cowards, stay home. Cowards, run away. And not every man has to be in my battle on a given day, or some other soldier of the cross's battle on a given day, but there are battles that each man of God and woman of God too are called to. And we dare not be the coward. By God's grace, we can find joy in entering into Christ's sufferings. By God's grace, we can find satisfaction, peace, rest in our souls, because we know we are with Jesus. There's that sweet promise at the end of Matthew's gospel. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And I've heard it preached many, 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 many times, completely out of context. I don't know that I've ever heard it preached in context. The context is, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He'll be with us in this great commission, in the battle. But we want him with us in the easy chair. We want him with us in our entertainments, in our hobbies, in our career focus, to the detriment. Now, all those things are fine, as long as our focus on those things is not to the detriment of the Great Commission, to the detriment of why we live and exist, to the detriment of why we were not instantly caught up to heaven the moment we were born again. But we want peace and joy and prosperity and comfort and God's blessing on us as Christians when we neglect his standing great, great, great commandment. And we're not going to get it. And if we think we are getting it, we're fooling ourselves, because we're defying him. We're defying the King of glory. We're not giving him the full glory that belongs to him. Even as I explained to a 41-year-old man standing on the street reeking of alcohol with his fly open, who's telling me he's not saved. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he's going to hell. He knows he's wasting his life. He's 41. No wife, no kids, no job. He still had a fine mind, even though he had abused it so terribly. He still had a strong body. He really looked amazingly young for 41 on the streets. And yet his life has amounted to nothing. And he's the one who said it first. But in love, I grabbed a hold of that. I said, how tragic to waste your life. You're 41. If you died today, you'd leave no mark except a dirty spot, the dirt of sin and your own filth on the earth. And this man knew the truth. He knows who God is. He knows what the gospel is. He knows God's law, his moral standard. He knows he's outside of it. He knows he's condemned. And yet he continues to love himself and his drunken stupor to the point of destruction and meaningless, useless, pathetic existence. And he's telling me how he essentially hates himself. And I didn't say, oh, you shouldn't feel so bad. I said, with good cause. What is there to love? How can you look in the mirror? And I say this with love for you, my friend. You don't have to be this non-man man. You can be a man of God. You could yet be a husband and a father and a grandfather. You can be a productive citizen providing for yourself and others in love. You can this very day call out to God in repentance, confess Christ as Lord, and just begin to make one right decision. Stop drinking. Stop your drugs. Show up at a church and say, here am I. I'm not worthy to be here. Only by God's grace am I here. I'm a sinner. Please help me get up. And they will help you get up. Put one righteous footstep in front of the other. And before you know it, this will be a distant dream. This life you've been living now for decades. A dream. You won't even know that guy. You can now therefore be a new creation. The old gone. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory is revealed, ye may also be glad with exceeding joy. Think about that day. Think about that day. When his glory is revealed, will you be glad with exceeding joy? Or will you be sad? I had one life. One precious life that one day will likely be represented by two dates on a tombstone with a dash in between. What have I done with that dash? That little dash of time. What have I done for the glory of the one true God? What have I done for the glory of my Savior who took hell's wrath for me? How did I spend my life? Was it well spent? You will know on that day you stand before him, was that life well spent? Oh, that we would know now and have a strange joy. A joy in living for Christ and his glory and the redemption of sinners, which is why we are here. Again, that doesn't mean we don't have hobbies and sports and entertainments and careers and scholastic endeavors and lawns and or flowers, dogs that need to be walked, and cats for some reason. There are lots of things that you can enjoy in this world, but all of it, all of it, all of it must come, including your family, including your wife, including your husband, including your children, including your grandchildren. All of it must come beneath the main thing. All of it. Some people make an idol out of their career. Some people make an idol out of their lawn care. out of their pet care. Some people make an idol out of their family. I just want to get the best family time. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Some people make an idol out of church. They just want to get the best church experience. They want the music to be just right. They want the sermons to be just right, the sermon length to be just right. They want the donuts just right and the coffee just right. But they're not really into Christ's sufferings. They're not really into the Great Commission. See, the church was supposed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, not a ministry. Do whatever you like in Jesus' name. You do whatever you like in Jesus' name, and it's going to be burned up. Now, there are lots of ministries. There are lots of things to do to help the army of God march to war with the banner of Christ going before, that sinners might be saved to the glory of God through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the gospel is always the issue. And we all have a sphere of direct responsibility in ministering that gospel. Our joy, our chief joy is Christ. Our chief joy is the glory of God and the redemption of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's our Lord. He's the captain of our salvation. So we march to His orders. And His will is our will. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. We don't like to suffer. We don't like to suffer. So we don't want to keep our helmet on. You know, that was a thing in the Marine Corps. Those helmets get heavy. They get hot. And, you know, the lowest bidder designed them. They're not comfortable. And so Marines would take them off, risking their lives. And the corporals and sergeants and commanding officers would take their head off so their head wouldn't get taken off. We don't rejoice in the suffering because our heart's not in the fight. Or we don't recognize that the fight is on. The pack is heavy. You know, all these bullets, all this weaponry, is this really necessary? You don't think that when you're in the firefight. You think, I'm sure glad I have all these extra magazines. I'm sure glad the guys next to me do. I'm sure glad we didn't drop our ammo and our heavy grenades and in a hole somewhere so our packs would be lighter between here and the battle that we're now facing. When you're in the fight, you don't resent the armor. You want the helmet of salvation. You want the breastplate of righteousness. You want your waist girt up with truth. You don't want to be all floppy spiritually. You want your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You want the shield of faith, and you need it. And you want the sword of the Spirit, and you want it sharp. And you don't want it in the sheath somewhere. Is it my car? The wife's car? Where was that sword? I used to rebuke my kids if they would lose their Bible. Oh, you lost your Bible. You lost your sword. Really? That's shameful. Strange joy. We're soldiers of the cross. We're messengers of grace. We've been purchased with His blood. We're slaves of Christ. But rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings. You know, there's a thing in the Marine Corps called esprit de corps. And essentially it means you're all in. You love the Marine Corps. You love your fellow Marines. You love the mission. You're all in. We need esprit de corps for Christ. The Spirit of God gives us esprit de corps for Christ. Because we love Christ through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love. And we love perishing sinners through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love. And we love fellow soldiers through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love. Thus we rejoice in the extent that we partake of Christ's sufferings. Some of you were there years ago when the great eclipse hit Portland. And pagan Portland came out. And so, praise God, did we. We came out with the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And Portland's always sporty, but it was particularly sporty that day. The demons were out in force. And the moment I began to preach, and I went first, the moment I began to preach, this demoniac woman began to cry out. And I've never heard a stream of, not truth, well, actually, a stream of truth from Satan's perspective flow so rapidly and succinctly from anyone, much less a woman. And she wasn't a street person. She was well-dressed, mid-30s, I think, and it just poured out of her, clearly demonic. Unprepared stream of truth from the devil's perspective, opposing the gospel. When I was done with my message, I handed off the amplifier. We began to walk the entire riverfront, and it was Michael, the young evangelist from Seattle, who went second. He was game. And quite quickly, we had our own demoniac following us, not the woman, a new one, who took off his pants and followed us naked, essentially crying out, "These are servants of the Most High God." Perhaps the same demon now possessing him that possessed that woman of old. Over and over and over again, on repeat. Madness. And we kept preaching. People were attacking and trying to rip the microphone off of Michael's head and attack the amplifier. And we had a healthy cadre of men around him protecting him, and he kept preaching. They couldn't get to him, so eventually they came up with a steaming hot cup of coffee and threw it in his face. I don't believe the smile ever left Michael's face. He just kept preaching the sweet glory of Christ and his gospel. Count it all joy to suffer various trials. And he never would have said a word about that. I don't think he ever did say a word. We did. We praise God for it. It's the Spirit of God that compels you to go do such a thing in the first place and then to endure such opposition with joy and peace, counting yourselves more than conquerors. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. How glad will you be when his glory is revealed? When he comes or when you stand before him, how glad will you be? That will be in direct relationship to how glad you are now to make much of his name and your willingness to suffer for it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice." So great joy, strange joy, great joy. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." They greatly rejoice as their faith is proven out, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. What is the proof of your love? What is the proof of your love of Jesus? That you show up in church? That's a start. It is. But there's a whole lot of folks showing up in church that don't really love Jesus. We need to show up for Jesus everywhere and take what comes. And the Bible is telling us that the genuineness of your faith, how genuine is it? When we show up for Jesus everywhere and we're willing to suffer for it, and when we do suffer for it, we keep showing up for Jesus, the genuineness of our faith is put on display. And hear me, it's not just so you can brag. Look, genuine faith, got the badge. It's so the world sees the genuineness of your faith. They see the glory of Christ. They see the reality, the substance of that which is not seen that Hebrews speaks of. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, who having not seen you love. There are a multitude of Christians saying, I love Jesus, I love him. Let me sing more songs about how I love Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is saying, go therefore and make disciples. I love Jesus. Let me shout louder so I can't hear him. They don't love Jesus. They love the high they get from singing songs really loud about how they love Jesus. They love the spiritual high. If we won't obey him, we don't love him. Those are Jesus' words. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. The proof of love. We obey him. And there are a great many ways to obey Jesus. And there's one supreme way. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This isn't just suffering for suffering's sake. It's not just suffering for your own sin's sake or suffering for others' sin's sake. It's suffering for Christ's sake. So did the prophets who were before you, the messengers of God that were before you. Now, my hope is you'll all try to suffer. You'll all try really hard to be faithful messengers of Christ. And somehow you'll still avoid it, right? Actually, that's not my hope, because suffering's good for you. It's good for you. But I would like you to experience what I experienced down on Hollywood Boulevard yesterday. You go and you just love Jesus publicly, right? You just obey Jesus and make his name great in whatever context, right? Your family, friends, work, break room. And you don't get fired. You don't get ostracized. Yeah, my hope is they say, I'd like to hear more about this. Can we talk more? My hope is they come back next year and say, yeah, really hard time. You know, I remember you were talking to me about, I need to hear more of that. But unfortunately, some friends will put you in the non-friend category. They'll quietly block you on social media. They'll not come sit with you in the break room. They'll find something else to do other than talk with you. Anything else to do. They'll see you coming. You've heard the story before. On ship, I preached on ship and I taught Bible study. And when people would fall into sin who had formerly been coming to the Bible study or to the worship services, they would see me on ship through all these hatchways. And they would see me like, you know, 30 hatchways down. This is a small aircraft carrier, a Hilo aircraft carrier. They're way down there. They'd see me and woof. They disappear left or right. They were not going to face me. And there were a few men that, like, over and over and over again, that would happen. It's like they disappeared. I couldn't find them on ship, except every now and again, I'd see them way down there. Whoosh, they'd go off another way. because they had been in the Bible study. They had been under the Word. Yes and amen. Love Jesus. Love Jesus. And then we had a port someplace with prostitutes. And they went and blasphemed Christ and sinned horribly. And now they were ashamed. And they wanted no part of me. There were others who were false converts, not genuine Christians, who liked me and appreciated me to whatever level until I was invited by the chaplain to preach, and I preached John 6, and they came and they were under John 6, and it revealed their false, spurious faith for what it was, and now they despise me. These were professing Christians. They despised me, wanted no part of me. And that was my first Sunday sermon. My first Sunday sermon resulted in people despising me and wanting no part of me. A good lesson. The Lord Jesus' first sermon, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. So that's pretty light, just wanting no part of me. At least they didn't want to throw me off ship, to my knowledge. Strange joy. By the grace of God, we have joy in entering into Christ's sufferings. We know we're on the right side. Here's what we should know. We're on the wrong side if we're not in Christ's sufferings. Uh-oh. Something's wrong. Everything's going great. No one is opposing me for the word of God, the word of Christ. No one is opposing me for the law of God, the law of Christ. No one's opposing me for the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to work harder. I need to speak more clearly. I need to pray for greater boldness. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So we can have a certain peace, a certain comfort, certain joys here and now by avoiding suffering, by avoiding making much of Jesus, his law, his gospel, his word. But this is an instant. This is nothing. This is nothing. This little thing we call life, it's nothing compared to eternity. You've exchanged nothing for eternity's joy. Store up your joy in eternity. Store up your treasure in eternity. And by the way, praise God, there is real joy now in entering into Christ's labors and sufferings. Not to diminish the reality that it's also real suffering, but there is real joy. Praise God. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And they agreed with him, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You stop speaking in the name of Jesus. No, not going to do it. We're going to beat you. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's strange joy. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's strange joy. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ. They didn't change their message. They didn't change their method. They took the Holy Spirit-empowered joy and in entering into Christ's sufferings, that they should, and they pressed on in Christ's service, whether they have victory or whether they have suffering, whether thousands are saved and baptized or whether they're stripped and beaten and put in stocks in the inmost chamber of the prison. That's victory. That's well done, good and faithful servant. That's exceeding joy and gladness when the day of his glory is revealed. That's beautiful. In Acts 16, verse 20, they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They're criminals. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. That's a good day of ministry, amen? Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. At midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Somebody remind me to get a little hymnal, because eventually I'm going to get arrested, and if I'm not in there praying and singing hymns to God, I'm going to greatly regret it. And my mind is not quick on picking up songs and remembering them, so I'd like a few more than the two verses of Amazing Grace that are stuck in my head. My fellow prisoners will get tired of the first and last verse of Amazing Grace. Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What better testimony to the prisoners, right? They just got stripped and beat and put in the inmost chamber in stocks, and they're praising God. They're not moaning, oh, how could you allow this to happen to me, Lord? They're not complaining, I have rights! Not that there's not a legal process, and not that Christians shouldn't pursue their rights and stand up for freedom and so forth, but no, they're praising God. That's the first thing on their agenda. Pray and praise God. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and when he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So Paul and Silas are still on mission after being stripped and whipped, put in the inmost chamber in stocks. They're still on mission, still praising God, still joyful on mission. And that led to saying, hey, whoa, what's this you're talking about? What must I do to be saved? It's a beautiful and powerful testimony. And the jailer was saved and his whole household with him. This is the effect of strange joy. Holy Spirit empowered joy in Christ's sufferings. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And all of God's saints said, amen. That's the second point of a 5-point sermon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these precious truths. Lord, apply them to each one of us, Lord. May we not sit in judgment upon each other, but Lord, sit under the judgment of your word and sit under the judgment of a Holy Spirit revived conscience, Lord, and may you make adjustments in our lives. May we, Father, make much of Christ. May Christ and his mission be over and above all other submissions that we have. May they always be submissions in submission to Christ and his great commission for your glory, for our blessing, for the blessing of our fellow man, for the encouragement of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, for the redemption of sinners. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.